And as the opening slide comes up, I wonder if it could be said ever that we have lost the fire for Jesus. It's amazing how quickly we can get bored of exciting things. I remember as a child, I had plenty of toys. I was very spoiled. I had Lego and cars and models. I had this wonderful Hornby railway set. And yet, I remember being cross. I was saying this to someone yesterday. I remember being cross because I didn't have a Scarelectric set. Those cars that race on the track. And I was really ungrateful. Some of us are blessed with loving families or friends. And yet sometimes we can get annoyed or resentful with them. Even though some people would give an arm and a leg to have people like that. Well, perish the thought that might be true about our relationship with God. That we might lose the fire for God. Could it be true that we might sometimes prefer to spend 5 minutes reading the paper, reading a novel, playing on that smartphone, messing about on it, that we might prefer to spend 5 minutes doing that than to speak with our God in prayer and praise? Well, let's ask God to relight the fire tonight. We're coming from very different places this evening. We've had different kinds of a week. For some, life is going well. For others, it's really not. But whoever we are, I pray God will kindle or rekindle our hearts with love and faith and praise for him as we open the Bible together. I hope you've got your Bibles open at Luke chapter 17. And it's page 740 in the church Bibles. Again, if you don't have one, there's a whole pile at the back. And let's have a look at the first verse of our section tonight, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, where it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Now, my geography is pretty simple. Galilee is in the north of that land, and then Samaria is in the middle, and Jerusalem is down south. And here in Luke's biography of Jesus, the early chapters happen mainly up north in Galilee. The story will end down south in Jerusalem. And Jesus has been travelling from Galilee to Jerusalem, basically speaking, ever since. Well, look back with me for a moment, would you? Chapter 9 and verse 51. Chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And so basically, he's been on that journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And yet it's not quite as simple as that. Glance on one page to chapter 10 and verse 38. Where it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary." And we'll find in John's Gospel that Martha lived pretty close to Jerusalem, actually. And yet, by chapter 17, where we are today, Jesus is further away, back up on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And so possibly Jesus toured once or twice, but basically, he's on the road to Jerusalem. And whereas up in Galilee, the focus was on Jesus' miracles, here on the road, the focus is on what Jesus taught. Nevertheless, even here, Jesus is full of compassion for those who are needy. And so we find him tonight working a great miracle. We're going to get three perspectives, if you like, three viewpoints on what he did that day. Tonight. First, then, let's see the plight of outcasts. The plight of outcasts. Look down with me, would you? Verse 11. "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' Can we begin to sense the desperate plight of these outcasts? Can we picture them perhaps standing a stone's throw away from the road, perhaps on an arid little hill or down in a dry valley? And they catch Jesus' attention just in time, because he was going into the village. And of course, lepers weren't allowed into villages. They weren't allowed anywhere like that. They daren't even approach this crowd of travellers too close. Exactly what their skin disease was, commentators debate. But perhaps bandaged, bleeding, disfigured. There's only one thing that they can do. One thing they can do, did you notice it? To shout. They shout at the tops of their voices, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They could hardly have chosen better words. But think of the plight of these outcasts. Cut off from their family. Cut off from their friends. Cut off from everyone. The ancient law of Leviticus said this. I'll quote for a moment from Leviticus 13. It said, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." It said, Leviticus 13:45. Now, maybe that seemed harsh, but it was the only way of stopping the infection from spreading. See the plight of the outcast. 10 men. But at least one of them suffered an even greater plight. He was doubly outcast. Because in this strip of no man's land, this lonely border between Galilee and Samaria, one leper, we read, was a Samaritan. Verse 16. He was a Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans? In John's Gospel, if you remember, chapter 4, a Samaritan woman is blown away, amazed, delighted that Jesus should deign to ask her for a drink. For John says, "Jews do not associate with Samaritans." John 4, verse 9. The Samaritans said they worshipped the one true God, but they were actually a cult, John 4 tells us. They would not worship at the one true temple. It made them outsiders, even enemies. Well, then see the plight of this double outcast, a leper and a Samaritan. Cut off from people, cut off from God. In a sense, I hope we've never been cast out of society quite like those lepers. But if we become Christians, remember when our true plight was far worse than their plight. The Bible says in Ephesians, maybe flick over to Ephesians, we'll be coming back to it at the end. So if you've got a finger or something, you can keep in Ephesians while we study. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. Apostle Paul is writing to Gentiles, that is non-Jews, those who are uncircumcised. And we're on page 826 of the Church Bibles. And so he's writing to Christians who were not Jews. He writes Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick it up at verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." Here's the key bit. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world." Don't forget where we've come. come for. Oh, in this life, we might look pretty sorted, like that prodigal son at the parties before the famine came. But in eternity, dread the thought of being without hope, without God. See the plight of the outcasts. It's not very politically correct. But that, God says, that is the truth about everyone who won't follow Jesus. And I realize this is a painful thing for many of us. But remember the plight of all who live and die, rejecting God, rejecting their loving, life-giving Creator. See the plight of the outcasts. Oh God, forgive our hard hearts. Break our hearts for those who don't know you. And send us out to find them, we pray. See the plight of the lost. And the more we understand it, the more we cry out, what's the solution? How to fix it? What's the answer? And so it's thirst quenching like a cold drink in the desert to find, secondly, the power of Jesus. See the power of Jesus. Look down, would you, at verse 14 with me. When Jesus saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. There's no laying on of hands, no potions, no mysterious medicine. They're not even close to Jesus. But see the power of Jesus' word. Go, he says, go. And as they went, it says they were cleansed, healed, better. And can you imagine them whooping as they rip off the bandages and they look at the beautiful, beautiful, spotless, baby-like skin underneath? And where those thumbs perhaps had rotted away, now beautiful hands wave as they run to visit the priest. Such power. But what does Jesus say to show themselves to the priests? Doesn't that seem a bit strange? Well, because that's what the scriptures required. It's in Leviticus 14. If someone with a skin condition was healed, they had to be checked out by the priest, and it was the priest's job to declare they were better. Of course, for one of them, to go and see the priest, well, that was a bit tricky, perhaps, because where are the priests? They're based in Jerusalem, at the temple. But the Samaritans, you remember, they don't worship there, do they? They worship somewhere else, at Mount Gerizim, actually, John 4. Tells us. So what's the Samaritan going to do? Well, we don't know the end of the story. Quite likely he ended up in Jerusalem with the priests. But for him, that would have, in the end, been a mere formality. Because first, the Samaritan encounters the power of Jesus in a way the others never did. The Samaritan finds that Jesus is the ultimate priest. Have a look again, would you? As we read from let's pick it up from verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. See the power of Jesus. You could almost say that Jesus has done the priest's job for them. He's declared the man clean already. See verse 19. Jesus says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. More literally, perhaps, your faith has saved you. It's the same word as Jesus will say just over the page. In Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. When the lepers met the regular priests, They'd have to go through a long, complicated, tortuous religious process. Read Leviticus 14 later. It's very long, which is why I'll summarize it for you tonight, this process. To be declared clean, first they'd have to spend a week just living out in the open air. During that week, they'd have to shave all their hair, even their eyebrows. And the priest would kill a bird, and it'd drain the blood, take a second live bird. So it's a bit gory, but this is how tortuous it was. He'd dip the second live bird in the blood of the first and let it splatter the blood on the leper. So that would be for a week. Now, after a week, the leper had to bring three perfect lambs. Or if he was poor, a lamb and two birds, or some birds. And the priest would sacrifice them. And again, he'd drain the blood, and he'd paint some of the blood on the leper, on his earlobe, and his big thumb, and his big toe. And on the other side, he'd paint some oil, again, on the earlobe, and the big thumb, and the big toe. And I'm just giving you the headlines, okay? There's loads more detail of what they would have to do. Now, why all that blood? Why all that sacrifice and death and gore? Let me read Leviticus 14:19. It says, the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed. Not now, but in that culture at that time, skin disease was an illustration of soul disease. Not that these people were any worse, but it was a picture for the rest of us. An illustration that healthy and sick alike, we need atonement. We need forgiveness from God by a sacrifice, through a sacrifice, a sin offering. We might look nice on the outside, but deep inside we rebel against God. We're all naturally, we've got soul disease. We pick and choose some of God's rules. We call them our morals, our ethics. But the point is they're ours. And they might bear some resemblance to God's, but that's not the point. The point is they're ours. That's soul disease. But in his mercy, God gave us this picture to show us how to get well, not just on the outside, but on the inside. They needed a priest and a process and a penalty for sin, a blood sacrifice. So see the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus to save this Samaritan outcast. Authority to declare him clean and righteous. Not with all that rigmarole. Not with the eyebrows and the earlobes and everything else. The blood. But with a single word. How was the man saved? Have a look at verse 19. Luke 17, verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Faith in the power of Jesus. Jesus, isn't it, who makes him well? Not so much the faith, it's the Jesus who the faith is in. Faith that Jesus can cleanse. And how's that possible? You've still got your finger in Ephesians 2. Let's see what happens next. Ephesians 2, page 826 in the church Bibles. We pick it up again at verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, we've been brought near through the blood of Christ. The Samaritan didn't know how that would work. He didn't know that Jesus would sacrifice himself on the cross to die in our place. He didn't know that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. And yet he put his faith in Jesus as far as he knew him. and in Jesus' extraordinary power. Here is a snapshot, a postcard of what Jesus was doing all ministry long. In Luke 4, he announced his own ministry. You might like to flick back to that bit of paper chase. You don't have to. But Luke 4 is the start of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was prophesying all about a rescue for his people from exile. And by the end of Isaiah, we'd find that it's about a rescue, bigger than that, a rescue from sin for a perfect new world. So this is what Jesus is doing. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. As he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now in Isaiah, that is a picture of ultimately God's rescue from a sinful world for perfect world. And here, this leper is a picture postcard of Jesus doing that in part. See the power of Jesus. I was going to bung in an illustration here. Something about household cleaners. You remember the famous brands with their great boasts. When I was a kid, it was Jif. Remember that nasty, abrasive cleaner with the power to clean right through to the shine, it said. Or Mr. Muscle. Remember that skinny guy used to be who loves the jobs you hate? Apparently the marketing guys have made him big and butch now. Or I was going to tell you about the household cleaners we use, like Sillit Bang. What a silly name. But that's all pathetic, isn't it? How can a household cleaner ever begin to compare with the power of Jesus to cleanse our guilt, to cleanse our shame? Can we grasp in our minds something of the power of Jesus to save us from hell, for heaven, forever? Maybe some here aren't trusting Jesus and following him. Maybe you'd like to, but how to get that faith? Just come to Jesus. That's faith. It's not some magical feeling we pump up in ourselves. It's what the Samaritan did. He came to Jesus, asking God to forgive us because Jesus died for us. Accepting God's promise to do that. And asking God to help us follow Jesus all our lives. Oh God, when you wake up that faith in all of us, help us to see again more of the power of Jesus to forgive us, to wash us clean. Maybe some of us here are feeling dirty this evening. We've sinned again, and we know it. All of us have. I pray that we'll trust in Jesus. God, help us to trust him now, to know that our sins, however scarlet they may be, they're washed whiter than snow in Jesus. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Well, we've got two perspectives so far on that first century scene, the plight of the outcast, the power of Jesus. But how shall we respond? What is the take-home message for us as we chat this evening? How is this going to shape tomorrow when we wake up and get on with the day? Well, let's get the bird's eye view as thirdly and finally, we see the praise of God. The praise of God. Would you look one last time with me at verse 15, please? "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where were the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" How shall we respond to God's rescue through Jesus? With the praise of God. It's a precious and rare thing. Were not 10 cleansed, Jesus asked. Where are the other 9? 10 had some faith. Faith that Jesus could clean up their leprosy, and off they went to the priest. But for 9 of them, that's where their faith stopped. And they got shiny on the outside, but they had no thoughts for God. Only one returned. He came back praising God very quietly. No, verse 15, he came back praising God in a loud voice. Imagine the Samaritan maybe jumping and punching the air. Certainly not embarrassed what people might think. Wonder if you've ever shouted in the street, in the high street. It would be an embarrassing thing to do, wouldn't it? But this man is so bursting with gratitude, he does it anyway, shouting the praise of God and giving thanks to Jesus. And no polite handshakes, he dives in the dust and mud at Jesus' feet and thanks him. I don't know about you, I'm not very good at saying thank you. I'm very good at accepting presents. It's one of my areas of expertise. But I'm not very good at saying thank you. I've been terrible with my Christmas thank you letters. I haven't written any. I know that's really shocking. Hannah's done most of them for me, which is very kind. Oh, in life so far, there are people I could never thank enough, and I don't. Family members who've always loved me. Friends who've maybe turned me around on one or two occasions. I'm not very good at saying thank you. But how much of a bigger deal is the praise of God? Because how much more has God done for us through the Lord Jesus? Yet I'm not very good at saying thank you. Some of us have genuine reason to be sad tonight. Some of you have suffered tragedies, or even now you're flying through a hedge backwards. And this isn't saying we need to put on a fake grin or put on a sugary sticking plaster. It's not a quick fix to sorrow. And yet if that's you, well, some of you have been teaching me that God is still worthy of all our praise. You've been showing me that even when the Lord gives and takes away, we can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Then whoever we are, as we trust and follow Jesus, I pray we'll grow in the praise of God. How can we do that? One place to praise God is at church, isn't it? When we sing hymns. But when we sing hymns at church, I wonder if we always mean it. I wonder if we're thinking about the words as we sing. Or if sometimes we waste that precious time to praise God together. Maybe we don't think it's quite so important as the rest of our meeting. God, please forgive us. And help us to praise you from the heart as we sing together. Let's remember to pray for our musicians as they lead us in song, in praising God. Let's support them as they come early to practice together each Sunday. We can praise God at church. We can praise God at home, can't we, on our own? I know many of you are really disciplined at reading your Bibles and praying regularly. And that habit will be the foundation of our Christian faith. And yet, I wonder if we're always so good at praising God in those quiet times. I do ask God for the things I need, but I'm not so good at telling God that I love him. Not so good at thanking God for answered prayer. Pray that God will help us to praise him in prayer this week. And finally, what about our conversations? How are we at praising God in conversation? When you tell me some good news, it can feel a bit awkward to say, praise God. But that'd be good, wouldn't it? Would you be embarrassed to praise your own mother in conversation? Suppose my mum knitted me a fantastic jumper. If she knitted, I'm sure she would. And imagine someone said to me, I like your jumper. Well, it wouldn't be the most natural thing to say, oh, thanks, my mum made it. Isn't she great? Pray that God will help us not to be embarrassed to praise him in conversation. When I wake up tomorrow, I might not get a chance to tell people everything there is to say about Jesus. I pray that I would do. But in the same way that I might not get a chance to tell you everything there is to say about my mother, I might get a chance to say, yeah, God's great. Actually, I love him. To say something which will honour him. Perhaps we would get a chance to say that every day, actually, if we prayed about it. To praise God. Well, as we close then, could it be that we have lost the fire for Jesus? Isn't it amazing how bored we can get of the most exciting things? Not Hornby railway sets, not even those people we love. But perish the thought that we may never lose the fire for God in our hearts. And if we fear that we have, well, let's come back to Jesus and reflect on the plight of the outcasts, the power of Jesus, and the praise of God. Let's praise God for saving us and pray for help to share this good news.